And I'd like to read verses 1 to 13 and take a while to kind of develop where I'm going here, but bear with me in that. I hope it's you can follow along with me. But Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky and multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Risk. Risk factor, risk management, reducing the risk, terms we oftentimes hear, especially in these days today. You know, corporations and organizations and other businesses and so forth, governments including, hire people for the specific purpose of risk management, evaluating and assessing and prioritizing risks, knowing how to address the things. And it's from every facet of business has some kind of risk management department included in there. There are a myriad of restrictions and requirements that have been imposed upon us to keep us safe. On average, about 50 new regulations appear every week in the Federal Registry. Right? Reminds me of what Ronald Reagan said. The most fearful statement to hear is, I'm from the government, and I'm here to help.
Yeah.
Here's an assorted sampling of some things that I thought of to keep us safe. Kids must wear helmets when riding a bicycle. We can no longer ride in the bed of a pickup truck. Gas cans are no longer usable. Toilets need to be flushed twice. Dishwashers run a lot longer. Dodgeball has been banned at some schools, as well as monkey bars and other forms of equipment because they're too dangerous. How many of you fell off the monkey bars when you were a kid? Got the wind knocked out of you, right?
Yeah.
And we survived. Running on the playground.
Yeah.
Tear it up. It's no good. Every year, those who receive the flu vaccine, many still get sick. All these things to try to protect us. Now look, if you make the choice to have the flu, that's your decision. I'm not criticizing that. But understand that there's risk involved in no matter what you do. Risk cannot be eliminated. We're required to wear seatbelts while driving because we might be in an accident. And it might prevent us from being ejected from the vehicle and killed. But then at the same time, you're told that you should always keep a sharp knife handy, reachable in your vehicle, because should you get in an accident and become trapped and your car catch on fire and your safety device won't release, you have to cut the strap to get out to keep from being burned alive. Meanwhile, probably the leading cause of auto accidents is readily available, advertised, glamorized, and sold in gas stations: alcohol. But you gotta wear your seatbelt to keep yourself safe. But the booze is still there and promoted. Risk is part of life. And no matter what you do, no matter what amount of precaution you take, no matter what government regulations are established, they are never going to eliminate risk. It's a part of living. Consider the life of Howard Hughes. He was born in the early 1900s, lived to be 70 years old, died in 1976. He was probably the most financially successful man in his lifetime. He started numerous businesses in varied industries, including oil, aircraft manufacturing, airlines. He was a film producer. He was an accomplished pilot, had set a number of records as a pilot. He was an engineer. All kinds. He even started a hospital, a research hospital. He was a wealthy, accomplished man. This man lived the last two decades of his life a fearful recluse. He spent millions and took extreme measures to insulate himself from germs. He would take a tissue and pick up anything that he picked up, just to try to mitigate the exposure to germs. He died at 70. Psalm 90 in verse 10 says this: the days of a man are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 70 to 80 years. That was written over 3,000 years ago. The life expectancy, the average life expectancy of man has not changed. So Howard Hughes made it to the lower end of the spectrum, 70 years, with all that he did, with all the millions at his disposal to be able to spend to protect himself, he made it to 70 years old. But I'm not sure you could classify the last two decades of his life as really living. Secluded, alone, often just sitting in the dark. What a way to live. And it didn't mitigate the greatest risk of all: death. It's going to come to all of us, barring the rapture taking place during our lifetime. The Bible says it's appointed on a man once to die, and after this is judgment. Death is coming. And it might come at an early age, it might come in a later age, but it's coming, barring the rapture. If you're going to live, you can't avoid risk. Do you know that getting out of bed in the morning is a risk? If you don't step on the dog when you get up, you might fall down the stairs, or depending upon how clumsy you are, you might fall up the stairs, or trip over the rug. Or any number of things might happen to you. by getting out of bed. One source that I read said that 40% more heart attacks occur in the morning, particularly when you first wake up. And I think back, I've known a number of people that died first thing in the morning. You say, well, I just won't get out of bed. People die in their sleep. You can't avoid the risk.
Amen.
It's there. It's all around us. Driving to church this morning, you took a risk. Driving back home again this afternoon, you'll take a risk. Everything that we do involves some measure of risk in it. Some like Howard Hughes live, if you can call it that, their lives are in constant fear of risk, of what's going to get them. People are controlled by this fear, consumed by it and trying to eliminate it. And then all of a sudden die of a heart attack, of a condition that they didn't know they had, or maybe die slowly from a cancer that's growing undetected inside their bodies. Risk is always a part of what we face as living on this earth. The fact is, you're going to die eventually. Hebrews, and I quoted that one already. You know, folks, just take a walk through a graveyard sometime. And I don't care if it's the largest monument there, the huge tower of the thing that somebody spent millions to remember themselves by, or that little marker that's barely visible because it's all grown over. They all have something in common. There's two dates. There's the date of one's birth, which none of us had control over. And the date of one's death, which very few have control over either. But you know, neither date, as you look on that headstone, the tombstone, whatever it be, neither of those dates is the most important part of that. The most important part is a dash in between. Because the date of your birth and the date of your death are just facts. That dash in between represents the life that was lived. And how do you live it? Do you live it like Howard Hughes and in fear and seclusion all your life? Or do you actually accept the risks and go on and do something with your life? You choose with that dash in between. That's what we have a choice over. We have control over. And how you choose to use it is what's important. And certainly you can't affect all the things that happen to you. You can't control those things. But you can affect how you respond to them and what you do with your life. Is it filled with worry, fear, bitterness, anger, frustration, envy, etc.? Or do you have joy, peace, and contentment and accomplishment? But it all involves risks, folks, which cannot be avoided. Do you live worried about that final date and hoping to put it off as much as possible? Or you just go on living, accepting the inevitable and making the best that you can of each and every moment? Look at Psalm 118. Psalm 118 and verse 24. Psalm 118:24. This is a day, right now, and it's the only one that you've got any control of in your entire life, in that entire span between the birth and the death. This day. You can't fix yesterday, and there's not a lot you can do to prevent or affect tomorrow. Some things, certainly, if it comes, But this is a day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is a time that you got. And how am I going to use that? Is it going to be filled with those concerns, those fears, those worries? Or is it going to be, okay, God, my times are in your hand. Here's what you want me to do, and I'm going to focus upon that. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Because this is a day the Lord hath made. He's given me this day, right now. That's what's cast into my lap. But the disposing of it's of the Lord. Go back to verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. God, I'm going to put my times in your hands. I'm going to allow you to direct my steps. What I should do, what I need to do, the direction I need to take, the risks that I accept and choose to take. Trust him. Regardless of how long or short your dash between the dates represents, there's going to be risks. It's part of living. And there's little, if anything, you can do to eliminate them. I mentioned the book that I read this summer in Cape May over at the beach down there by Gary Bykirk, Medal of Honor recipient, a man that we were acquainted with up in Rochester, New York, when we went to Bible school up there. He was a Green Beret in the Marines, served as a medic in a combat battalion in Vietnam. The town or village that he was in was Dek Sang, I think is how it's pronounced. But he said when he arrived there and he went into, I think it was the headquarters, one of the buildings anywhere, anyway, as he walked in, there over the doorway, as he entered into the room, there was this statement. You've never lived until you've almost died. For those who have fought for it, life has a flavor the protected shall never know. Now, Gary was not a Christian when he, at this time in his life. He went in there and that phrase struck with him. And it kind of came back to him a number of times during his time in Vietnam and then later on after he left. But he was there, and I think he was there about a year or so, and this is a strategic camp that he was in. They were under heavy attack one day. He first started manning, I believe it was a machine gun or some heavy weapon or something, but then it was hit and disabled, and they picked up another gun and started fighting, and it then was informed of one of his comrades that had been hit, lying out exposed in the field, and so he abandoned the gun, went to take care of him while he was attending to that man. An explosion, a mortar, I think it was, hit, and he was hit by some shrapnel, and it partially paralyzed him. He continued ministering to that man, got him into safety, came back out and started ministering to others and was wounded two more times. Once it tore him open, his bowels were ripped out of his body. They just wrapped him up, put him back together, and he continued to minister to others who were wounded through all this. That's why he received the Medal of Honor. But he says, you've never lived till you almost died. For those who have fought for it, life has a flavor the protected shall never know. There was risk. I mean, he could say, oh, I'm hurt. I got it. In fact, they tried to get him to stay undercover. You know, you can't go back out there. And he says, no, this is my job. I'm the medic. I'm supposed to attend to them, and he continued to minister to them. Risk.
Amen.
But look what the risk wrought. He ended up getting saved and is using his life to this day to try to minister to other people. But he took some risks. Most of us will never have to face that kind of risk in our life. But there will be risks. If you're going to accomplish anything in your life, if there's anything to be represented by that dash in between the dates on your grave marker, there's going to be some risk involved. I'm not suggesting we should just abandon all caution and forget everything. No, use some common sense. Don't just be foolish about it. Don't be irresponsible. But you can't do anything without some risk involved in it. And at some point in our lives, we've got to say, okay, God, I know what the consequences, but here's what you want me to do. As pastors around this country right now are facing some risk as they continue to meet in violation of the local laws or not laws, actually, decrees by governors and mayors and so forth, where you can't meet. And if they go to court and lose the battle, they could lose millions. Risk. Doug said, you know what? This is what God wants for us to do.
Amen.
This is what we need to do. It's in your hands, God, the outcome of the thing. We're going to trust you as I need to move forward and do what you want for me to do. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 again. If you set out to avoid all risk in your life, you're never going to accomplish anything in life or for God. We've read already about Abel and Enoch and Noah. I mean, there were risks involved in what these men did. Noah, it's never rained before. Never even heard of. Up until that point, before the flood, the Bible says a mist settled upon the ground every day to keep things watered. And the message from God comes to Noah and says, it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. You need to build an ark to protect yourself from a flood. Bill Cosby had a routine about this thing that was pretty humorous, but it was accurate. You know? Yeah, right, an ark. What's that, Lord? Yeah, rain. What's that, Lord? Yeah, right, a flood. What's that? These things are all completely foreign to him. He had no idea. But look what it says here again in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. All these things completely unknown to him that God is speaking to him about, but he had God's word.
Amen.
So that's good enough for me, God. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. It's nothing that I'm familiar with except your voice. Amen. And I'm going to act based upon that. And he saved not only himself, but his wife and his children and the race, the entire human race. Because sometimes we forget about the fact that even though humanity began with Adam and Eve, all the multitudes that were born as a product of that single first relationship were wiped out except these eight that were on the ark. And it started all over again right here. Every human being on the face of the earth today can trace their lineage back to one of the three sons of Noah.
Yeah, amen.
It goes right back to there. Started with Adam and Eve, but then narrowed back down again to this point right here. There was some risk. But the value was taking the risk and trusting God with it And you go on and you read about Abraham, called by God to go to a place by faith, verse 8. And Abraham, when he was called to go out in a place which he should receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. He had no idea. And at this point, when he left, he did not even yet have the promise that the land was going to be his. God just said, come here, boy, I want to show you something. And he went. That was a risk. He left home. He left family. He left his property. He left his inheritance. He left everything to follow God. Yep. Amen. There was a risk. And you read on through the rest of these here. And it comes to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Abraham did not see the fulfillment of the promise that God did eventually give to him. He just saw it afar off in his descendants. Down to verse 32, Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what shall I say more? Or I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. So he's gone through all these others, Joseph and Moses and so forth, who took risks and acted by faith. And now he just kind of sums it up, and Rahab as well. He says, now how about these? Gideon and Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of meekness were made strong, were valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. They all did these things with risk involved. These accomplishments came when they said, I've assessed it, I've prioritized it, and now I'm going to act. Because I'm trusting everything to God to take care of it. And all these things that we've read so far were accomplished. But then you read on, and it's the part we don't like to think about now. Beginning where I left off in verse 35. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Man, you think about Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And wow, God delivered him through that thing. He didn't keep him from experiencing it. He didn't keep them from it, but he kept them through it. They assessed the risks and they took it and came out the other side. But that wasn't true of everybody. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might attain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Well, that's something I'd sure want to escape if I could. But not all did. I'd encourage you to get a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs sometime. And just read what happened to some of the believers during the Spanish Inquisition at the hands of Roman Catholicism. I mean, it's horrifying when you think about that. And when men had to stand by and watch as their wives, their pregnant wives, had their bellies ripped open and the baby inside taken out and thrown up in the air and caught by the spear of a soldier. That's Roman Catholicism, folks. And just on and on and on. Because they would not renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. They said, he is more important to me than my very life. I accept the risk. I will not accept deliverance at the cost of denying my Savior. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having some better thing for them, for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. There'll be times in your life, if there's going to be something to represent that dash in between the dates, when you're going to have to accept some risk and do something not knowing what the outcome is going to be for certain. But I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to leave the consequence in his hands. Whether it be described by the first part of that I just read up to verse 35, or from verse 35 on. It's in your hands, God. I trust you. You think about the Apostle Paul. All the things that he went through. Risk. But he deemed it worth it. You think about the police officers. Every morning as they get up and leave the house, not knowing if they're going to return again. 1969. In the hometown that I grew up in, there was a young police officer, 23 years old, named now Alan Hall. He stopped me for my first speeding incident, and he let me go. But he was a young guy, he was well-liked, and he had, I guess, kind of an affection for some of us, remembering what he was like when we were his age. But it happened in, I believe it was in October of that year. I was a senior in high school, and I was downtown. I remember the sirens going off and everything. And we went down to where the area was and found out that in responding to a domestic violence call, 23 years old, 2 years on the force, he'd been shot by a shotgun by an angry husband, dead. Newly married. There's risk, see? The firemen, when they respond to a call, there's risk every time. A guy that I went to high school with, we were in Boy Scouts together. We ran on the hose team together, the competition that the firemen have. I was a fireman with him in the company. 52 years old, responding to a fire, a big lumber yard, Wagner Lumber up in Owego, New York. Caught on fire. It was in April, I believe. No, when was that? I don't remember when it was, but it was a hot day. Had a heart attack and died fighting fire. You know, you think of how many times, at 52 years old, he'd been in the fire department since he was about 17 or 18 years old. All those years, and always came home till that last time.
Yep, amen.
Risk. And folks, again, our lives oftentimes don't have that level of risk on a regular basis. But it's there.
Yep.
It's part of life. Part of everything that we do. Look at Mark chapter 16 for a moment. Sometimes there's a little bit of confusion about this passage. I want to give you some light on that, and hopefully it makes sense to you how I'm relating it here. Mark chapter 16, This is after the resurrection, the crucifixion's taking place. Jesus Christ is risen from the grave, and he's commissioning the disciples here now, similar to Matthew chapter 28, go ye therefore into all the world, and so forth. But he says this in verse 14 of Mark 16. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now watch this. These signs shall follow them that believe. To the disciples, before Pentecost, this is what he's telling them. Here's the things that are going to accompany you. As we read out and study this later, you see the sign guests were given for the purpose of confirming what the disciples were preaching, because they didn't have the revelation of the New Testament yet. Those sign guests were given to validate the message. So he says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. More predominant then, but still possible today. And they shall speak with new tongues. That was the purpose of tongues. Is tongues still possible today? Why not? God can do anything he wants. It's just not what it's alleged to be by the charismatics. Verse 18, and they shall take up serpents. Now, many of you, I'm sure, are aware that, like down in the hills of Kentucky and West Virginia and so forth, there are churches that still practice this. The end of the service, the boxes underneath the pews come out, and they pick up the snakes, and they start playing with them. I ain't going to be a part of that church.
Amen.
But there's people that believe that that's what this means. As part of our church service, we take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I'm not going to be killed by a snake bite. I can drink poison and get away with it. Now, I don't think you should challenge God on that thing. I think that playing with the serpents is tempting God. I don't believe that that's what this meant. Go to Acts chapter 27. The Bible explains itself if you just take some time to read it and study it and compare scripture with scripture. Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul here is shipwrecked, or about to be shipwrecked, I guess you should say. Verse 1, he says, and when it was determined that we should sail unto Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto him, named Julius, the centurion of Augustus' band, and entering into a ship of Adramyttan, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus of Macedonia and Thessalonica being with us. The next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself. And we had launched from thence, we sailed into Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there a centurion found a ship of Alexander sailing into Italy, and we put us therein. No, wait a minute. I got the... I'm sorry. Yep. Sorry about that. Let's try that again. Chapter 28, verse 1. And when they had escaped, that this is after now the ship has wrecked. They're on this island. When they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. So the ship is wrecked. They've made it to shore on pieces of the boat and so forth. And now they're being treated kindly by the inhabitants of the island. They're getting a fire going for them and trying to get them warmed up from being in the water and everything. Verse 3, when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. A serpent. A poisonous serpent. He's out there. He's just throwing the sticks in there. He's not pulling the box out from underneath the pew.
Yeah.
It happened in the course of just going through his duties. Verse 4, when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said to themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. They must have been related to Job's friends.
Yeah.
Well, you got bit because you're such an evil person, and God's going to get you one way or another. You're not going to escape this thing. And he shook off the beast into the fire. Oh, look at that. Get out of here. And felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen. You know, this guy should be starting to be affected by this by now. Or fallen down dead. Suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. My, how fickle people are. From a wicked man that shouldn't be alive to, oh, let's worship him. But the point of all this is what Mark 16 is talking about. In the course of you doing what you need to do, what you're supposed to be doing, God can protect you from a venomous bite or from ingesting poison. You don't tempt God with that thing, but God can protect you or from disease or from any other thing. He may not choose to, but he can. And we have to determine, okay, God, what level of risk should I accept? Am I willing to accept a level of risk to accomplish your purpose in my life?
Yeah.
Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way, whether by life or by death. But there's always risk, folks. Is God worth the risk? And what is it God wants me to do with my life? Because sometimes he delivers from. Sometimes he delivers through. And sometimes that deliverance through is experienced on the other side of death. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, pray you'll take this message this morning and help folks to get from it what you desire for them to get. God, we face things each and every day, and sometimes we don't even know what the risks are. But God, what we need to do is leave the keeping of our, not only our souls, but of our lives, our bodies, to leave them committed unto you. God, help us to trust you more. Help us to leave the risks in your hands. And again, not to act foolishly or irresponsibly. Certainly some things we do, we bring on to ourselves because of our foolishness. But when we got a clear direction from you of what we're to do, the course to follow, may the risks not keep us from receiving the prize that you have for us at the other side. God, I thank you for this people. Thank you for this time together this morning. Help us with these words, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Turn to number 540 in your hymn books, please, 540.